Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Ephesians. We're tonight in the book of Ephesians, and we're going to be going over chapter 3, just after Corinthians and Galatians. You're going to get to Ephesians. And tonight we're in chapter 3, and we're going to come, chapter 3 is the last chapter of the first half of the book. And so basically the book of Ephesians is divided up into two parts. Chapters 1 through 3 are really the practical application. The doctrine of the book. And he's basically saying, this is how we are to live. So chapters 1 through 3 are doctrine, and then chapters 4 through 6 are duty, and that's going to talk about what we should be doing about the doctrine that we just learned. So here he's going to finish up in chapter 3. We're going to go over only the first 7 verses tonight of what it means and what God's plan is for us. You know, it's interesting. Paul here refers to it as God's mystery, okay? It's God's not-so-secret plan. It's what he was always working towards in the Old Testament, but they never really caught on to until Jesus. I don't know if you guys remember this movie. I remember a number of years ago, we went out to see this old movie called The Sixth Sense. Anybody see that movie before? Now, I don't recommend seeing it. I don't remember if there's any bad stuff in it or not, so I hate to recommend movies, but the one thing I remember about this movie was that at the end, everybody's like, oh, I didn't see that coming. And the whole movie, you think that one thing is going on. And at the end, apparently this kid's seeing dead people. And in reality, it was that the main character of the movie was actually a ghost and he was dead. And the kid was seeing him, a dead person. And the whole movie, they had been talking about how this kid sees dead people and this guy's going around with him and helping him get over his fears and all this other stuff and take care of issues. And so finally, at the very end, you find out that the main character was dead already. And, oh, I didn't see that. Everybody in the whole theater, they're just, oh. I remember that unison, of that gasp in unison. You know, oh. Everybody in the whole theater was, I didn't see that coming. You got those liars. Oh, I saw that an hour ago. Yeah. Then why did you go, oh, with the rest of us? I saw your face. I was in the same theater with you. But you know what's funny? Everybody who went with us that time that we saw it, the very next night, saw it again. We paid good money to go to the theater and see it again. Why? This time you're trying to figure out if you could see it coming. Hindsight, it's like, oh, duh. I mean, look. The kid looks at the main character and goes, I see dead people. And he's talking, well, obviously he's a dead person. And so the whole movie now, when you see it again, you're like, well, yeah. Duh. And then later on, I know years later, I watched a documentary of the making of that movie. My dad bought the movie and we were watching it. We turned on the special features, and we were watching the making of The Sixth Sense. And I remember that when we were watching it, the director was talking about how they kept this as a huge secret during the entire production. Everyone was sworn to secrecy so that everyone would be kind of freaked out on the opening night, right? And the director was saying, I was worried that we gave this secret away. When the kid looks at the camera and he goes, I see dead people. And they were worried that they gave the secret away because they wanted it to be semi-secret. Not that they were hiding it from everybody, because obviously all of these other cues should clue you in what the plot was and what was going on. But you couldn't see it until hindsight. Hindsight is 20/20, isn't it? And so during the movie, we're all watching and we're all into this movie. And then all of a sudden, wow. And this is the way that God kind of designed the gospel. Throughout the entire history, he's presenting this gospel. He tells Abraham, through your seed, all of the nations of the world will be blessed. Why? By your awesomeness? Or is it because God's going to save the whole world through the Son that's going to come through you? So up until Jesus, the Jews thought they were it. God loves us, and he's going to annihilate everybody else. And that really shows in some of the Old Testament, when you go into like the book of Jonah, and Jonah, after he preaches the gospel to Nineveh, and a million people received the Lord, and then he goes up onto the hill to watch them all burn. And God's like, no, you don't get it. You see, it was still a mystery even back then. He was expecting to watch God burn everybody but the Jews. And so when the Romans took over, what did the Jews want? They wanted a Messiah that was going to kick the Romans out and burn everybody else and let them rule the whole world. They thought God was going to correct his mistake. God, you made a mistake by letting all the Gentiles live. You should have just left us Jews. So here we are. We're your own special people. Now annihilate everybody else so we can rule the world. And see, Paul, he gets to chapter 3 of of Ephesians, then he says, that was a huge mystery. Throughout all the generations, the Jews thought that they were it. They were God's gift to the world. And they were a little off because it wasn't the Jewish people who was God's gift to the world, but it was Jesus Christ. And through him, God wanted to bless the whole world. So we're going to look tonight at God's not-so-secret plan. To the Jews, it was a mystery, but to us, it's history, and all of us need to figure out what God is doing so that way we'll be able to share that with others. So here, as we start in verse 1, Paul, you're in Ephesians chapter 3, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ for you, or because of you, the Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. Now, Paul starts out by saying something. He says, hey, it's because of this mystery that I am a prisoner in the Lord. Now, notice he doesn't say I'm a prisoner of the Romans. He doesn't say I am a prisoner of the Jews who put me into prison because they were mad at me. He doesn't say I am a prisoner of chains. He says I am a prisoner specifically of Jesus Christ. It's easy to blame other people for our problems. Amen? It's easy to blame your kids when you're late for work. It's easy to blame your work when you're late for dinner. It's easy to blame everything else when you're late for church, traffic, and there's always something else, right? Or you're too tired to have your devotion, or it's too late to go out there and serve at the Halloween outreach, or whatever it is. It's easy to blame other people for what's going on in our lives, isn't it? Very, very easy. And Paul could have blamed his chains on the Romans, and you know what? We got to get those Romans out of here because those Romans are the problem, aren't they? Were the Romans the problem? I want you to think about that for a second because we're getting ready to go out and vote on Tuesday. You're all going to go vote, right? I'm working on the assumption that you're going to go vote. And if you weren't planning on it, shame on you, now go vote. Now, let's just talk about this for a minute. If you think about what was going on, when you blame other people for your problems, you fail to deal with the real problem. Was it a problem that Paul was in chains? Now consider that for just a minute, because I think this is going to be important for us. When I look at my life and I say, it's not fair, three little words that killed the church. It's not fair. How many of you have ever said that before? Right? God, look at him. Look what he's got. It's not fair. God, look at me and what's going on in my life. It's not fair. God, it's not fair that I have cancer. It's not fair I haven't won the lottery. God, it's not fair that you made me so ugly. God, it's not fair. Whatever it is that you said to God, that it's not fair that you're sick or that you didn't get the right person to marry or that your job isn't great. It's not fair the way that you're being treated. It's not fair that people are being mistreated for the gospel. It's not fair for whatever it is that you're complaining about. We have a tendency to use those three little words to describe our current situation. It's not fair. And if you're rich, you're going to say, it's not fair that they tax all of my money. And if you're poor, you're going to say, it's not fair that I don't have as much money as the rich guy. And if you are right in the middle, you're going to say, it's not fair that I can't be either one. And we always have this tendency to blame others for our current condition, right? That, I believe, becomes a very big reason why Christians fail in the ministry today. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this, only a fool would choose the ministry. Why would he say that? You know, I've talked to people many times and I ask them, I say, where are you called? I was just talking to somebody today. What are you called to do? Not where are you comfortable, not where are you at, but where are you, what? Called. Where has Christ told you to be? Paul says, I am a prisoner, not of Romans, not because the Jews threw me in prison, but because Jesus Christ put me here. I am a prisoner because that's where Christ wants me to be today. I am here because Jesus Christ has designated me for this place, in this position, in this moment, that because some reason that he's got that I don't understand, there's some mystery that's going to be in the future, I'm going to get it. But right now, I don't. There's something going on that Christ is doing, and he has, in his infinite wisdom, chosen me for these chains, for your sake. I don't even know exactly what he's doing, but I do know this. I'm not a prisoner of the Romans, and I'm not a prisoner of the Jews, and I'm not a prisoner of my mistakes. I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and I am in his will where he's called me to be. You know, when you're in God's will, when you follow God where he has taken you, where you determine that, you know, I don't care where I want to be. I don't care where it's easy to be. I don't care where I'm comfortable. I just want to go where Jesus has me. You have to give up a lot to be in that place. It is not easy, folks. But if you do, you're where you should be. And you can say, I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. You know, when I first went to the mission field, a lot of people were like, why are you going to Nicaragua? Aren't they still having a war down there and all this other stuff? And yeah, you give up electricity and you give up water and you give up people who speak English and roads and anything dry ever. And you give up all kinds of stuff. Sure. And we had horse flies that were literally this big, okay? This big. We tried to put one in a Coke bottle. Couldn't get it in the mouth of the Coke bottle. It's a fly that big with a little straw as a mouth that it sucks the blood right out of your leg. Yeah, so yeah, and you have cockroaches this big. And well, I could go on, you know. You go to Africa, you're going to have the same problems there. You go to Iran, you have prison and beheadings and all this other stuff. You know, whatever it is. Wherever you go, it's really hard to be in God's plan, isn't it? It's really hard to say, God, I will go wherever you tell me to, whatever the cost is. I'll go. I'll be there. You see, God, when he has us serve him, it's not for our own pleasure. There's some people who get off track on the ministry and they say, God has chosen us for our good pleasure. So God wants us to be healthy and wealthy and wise. Basically, they're saying God wants Christians to be fat, lazy, and a recliner. And that's not what God has for us. God has referred to Christians as farmers, as runners, and as warriors, but never as couch potatoes. And he wants us to be on our feet or in chains, but always on the move. And we are to take something with us when we go. We are to take the gospel. So the first thing he starts out with, and I really need you guys to understand this, as you serve Jesus Christ today, it is not an easy trek, and it is not something that's always comfortable, but I guarantee you, if you are in God's will, where he has called you to be, if you allow his word to be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path, and if you go where he tells you to go, and you do what he tells you to do, and if you do everything right, one day you might look like this. Not a great incentive plan, is it? No. No, but one day you're going to be in his arms, and he's going to tell you, welcome home, my good and faithful servant. And that, to me, is the most important thing in the world. You see, Paul says, I am where I am, a prisoner for you, for your sakes, Gentiles who God had never done anything with before, who it seemed like the Jews thought that God hated, but I am here for you now because Christ put me here. And in his infinite wisdom, I mean, look back at Paul and all the churches that he started. What if he would have never gone out into the ministry? What if Barnabas would have left him in Tarsus? What if he would have stayed on the Supreme Court and never gone out for Christ? Never been stoned. Never walked up back into that city and preached the gospel. What if he had never gone to Rome or Corinth or Ephesus? What if he had never gone to Philippi? What if he had never done any of these things? What if he would have just been a lazy Christian couch potato? Can you imagine how the church would be different today? So I'm going to challenge you today. You have to understand that no matter where you're at or what you're going through, the only place that you should be asking God to put you is in his will. Paul understood something that he said later. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. Where are you called? What are you called to do? You see, Paul says something here. God has called each and every one of us to a specific ministry. Are you ready for it? It's right here in this next verse. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. Now, I'm going to be really careful here because dispensation is a really big word, and it means stewardship or administration is what it really means, literally. And there are dispensationalists, and there are covenantists, and there are all kinds of people who get all weirded out. I know Calvinism is big on, you know, some of this stuff, and I'm going to just make an easy, easy, easy way to interpret this, okay? God's plan since before the foundation of the world has always been the same. You know, the Bible says that God worked out our salvation before he even created the world. It's not a plan B. It was the plan all along. Do you realize that? He didn't look at Adam and Eve and say, man, I never saw that coming. I never thought they'd really do it. He knew before he created the heavens and the earth what we were going to do, how we were going to do it, when we were going to do it. He knew. So what did he do? He prepared, didn't he? And everything in the entire world, including the garden and the way that he created it and everything else, was because God knew what we were going to choose before we did it. So what did he do? He had this plan, and from Genesis all the way through the Old Testament, we see God revealing his plan of salvation to the world, okay? That does not change. Throughout the entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, God's plan doesn't change at all. The Bible's very clear. God settled this plan before he created the heavens and the earth. So, before we get off track, covenant, those who are in covenant theology, those who are in dispensations, have a tendency to want to say that God's plan changes from time to time and from people group to people group. And that's not true. God's plan is the same yesterday, today, and forever, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change his mind. Oh, well, I reconsider. How can God reconsider? How can God say, well, I changed my mind? That would mean he was wrong before, wouldn't it? He doesn't do that. Now, when he's saying dispensation, it's clear to anybody who reads the Bible that God dealt differently with Abraham than he did with Moses, didn't he? God dealt differently with Abraham than he did with Moses. And he dealt differently with Israel than he does with the Gentiles. So you could say that the way that God is administrating his kingdom, the way that he is dealing with people in the time of Abraham and at the time of Moses and then in the time of David and then later on in the time of the Gentile church, those could be called administrations or dispensations, okay? So that word here is just talking about literally stewardship. And I want you to write that on that first line, stewards of the gospel. Not steward with a D, a T, but steward with a D. And that means people who take care of something for somebody else. Now, the idea here that we have, and it's very important, is that God says, look, I have called you to a specific ministry, and the ministry is in the word stewardship. You see, God says, I called you, and he called Paul, and Paul's calling was to what? Chains. Now, wherever God has called you, whether it be to work in an office building, to be a stay-at-home mom, whether it's to be an evangelist or a pastor, whether it's to be whatever it is that God has called you to do today, God has told you, I want you to take care of something when you go to that place. A lot of us think that our calling is in our location, and that's not true. We are called not to where we are, but to who God has for us to be. I don't really care if God wants me here or in Nicaragua. We're in Africa. You know, I've been to Africa, and I've been to Europe, and I've been to Asia, and I've been to Central America, and I've been all over the place, and I really don't care where I am as long as I'm doing what God has me to do. Because I can preach the gospel in Central America, and I have preached the gospel in Africa, and I preached the gospel in Europe, and I've preached the gospel in Asia, and I don't care where I go as long as I can do what he's called me to do. God, send me where you will. Here I am, Lord. Send me. That has to be our heart. I don't care where he has me. See, a lot of us get attached to the place. We get attached to the house. We get attached to the job. We get attached to the country instead of to the calling. Paul didn't care where he was. Wherever he was, he preached the gospel, period. Now, the calling, when we go wherever God has for us to go, what does he say? You have a stewardship. What is the stewardship? We are to take something and care for it. We have this idea. It'd be like I gave you a box. And in the box is a little bunny rabbit. And I say, here's my bunny rabbit. Please take care of it until I come home. How long are you going to be gone? I don't know. Could be years. Wait a minute. Bunny rabbits don't last years. Okay, here's another bunny rabbit. Here, take two. Two in the box. Take care of my bunny rabbits. I want them back when I get home. So you're going to have to tend to the bunny rabbits. You're going to help them reproduce and make sure that they're producing more bunny rabbits. So when I get back, the box still has what? Bunny rabbits. When I come back, I want to see two bunny rabbits in the box. And God has said, here, Here's the gospel. I want you to tend to it. I want you to take it wherever you go. I want it to be in your workplace and in your homes. I want it to be in your schools. I want it to be in your prisons. I want it to be in your educational system. I want it to be in your politics. I want it to be in your laws. I want it to be written on the doorposts of your heart. I want it to be in your churches, and I want it to be in your streets, and I want to see it everywhere. And you are the stewards of the gospel. You are those who take it with you. You care for it, and you administrate it. You take it out to the world. That is your calling. You don't have to be a smart person to do this. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to do this. All you have to do is be able to share with people what God has done in your own life. That's enough to get started, isn't it? If you've received Jesus, then you know enough to share the gospel with somebody else. And God wants us to be administrators or stewards of that information to others. So he says, if indeed you have heard, if you really are Christians, if you've received the gospel, then you are now administrators of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. So he says, what God gave to me was the gospel of grace. And now it is my responsibility as a steward to take that wherever I go. So I'm in chains, sure, but I don't care, because even in chains, I got prison guards that I can preach the gospel to. Doesn't matter where you're at or what conditions you're in, you can always fulfill God's will in your life, no matter where you are. Isn't that amazing? So stop looking at your condition tonight. Stop looking at the quality, the perceived quality of life. Stop looking at your checkbook, and stop looking at your clothes, and stop looking at the car that you drive and the house that you live in and the type of job that you work at, and start tonight looking at the stewardship that God has given you. How do you do that? How are you going to do that this week? How can you stop neglecting the gospel that God has given you to take to everybody in the world? Now, how many of you would agree that that television can be pretty distracting and consuming? Anybody? That's pretty consuming, isn't it, that television set? You don't even have to watch anything. You can just go beep, beep. When we used to have cable, my mom was like, what are you doing? Hitting the button. You're not watching anything. I know. I used to waste hours and hours and hours on the TV. That TV is not inherently wrong. In my house, it's evil. It's not inherently wrong. It's just a big time waster, isn't it? It is. Now, I like television. I like to watch a TV show or a movie. I like to veg out a little bit. And I like to relax. And I think it's okay. But at the same time, I had to turn off the cable and just be done with it. Too many channels. Too much to not watch. You know? But we need to stop wasting time. Maybe your issue is cable. I know for me, it was cable. So what did I do? I turned it off. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your right arm causes you to sin, cut it off. So I cut off the arm that was distracting me. I cut off the television. And I know we had an uprising at my house, you know, and there was riots in the streets and Lord of the Flies kind of stuff going on. You know, I had people with pitchforks and torches running down the hallways ready to burn me out of my bedroom. Turn it on or else. But at the same time, it's been wonderful. Been wonderful ever since. It took a good weaning process to kind of get us off of it, but it's been awesome ever since. Maybe you have something distracting you in your life that it shouldn't be there. Maybe you have something that's keeping you from going out. Maybe it's some inhibition. Maybe you're just too shy. You know what? Can you imagine if somebody said that about you? I'm too shy to share the gospel. So you go to hell and you burn for eternity because someone was just too shy to share the gospel. Don't be that way. So tonight, I'm going to challenge you to do something. You have been entrusted the gospel. So you go out and you share it with one person a day, every day this week. We talked about this morning. Do you remember? How many of you were here this morning? Okay. So we talked about this morning. Go out every day this week and share the gospel with at least one person. Every single day this week. I don't care if you're a construction worker or a school teacher. It doesn't matter what you do. You share the gospel with one other person at least every single day, because that is what God has entrusted you to do. That is what God has called you to do. That is what you are supposed to be doing. Everything else is secondary. Everything else is just a side job. Everything else. You need to go out and share the gospel with people. You are stewards of the gospel. Then he goes on to say something in verse 3. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery that I have briefly written about already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So this is interesting. He doesn't get to the mystery quite yet, but he does say that God revealed this mystery to me for a reason. What was the reason that God told Paul about the mystery of the Gentile church? Remember, that's the mystery that he's getting to, right? That God came to save everybody, not just the Jews. And the Jews wanted to kill Paul for it, and that's basically the book of Acts is about the Jews trying to murder Paul for preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. That's it. So this mystery is really the focus of the New Testament, okay? And Paul says, God revealed this for this, or how that by revelation God made known to me the mystery. So God taught Paul about this mystery that he was going to save the Gentiles. And he had briefly written about it already. And when you read, you're going to understand my knowledge in the mystery. So he says, God gave it to me. And what is he writing this letter for? What is the purpose of his communication to the church? That they would understand that same mystery, isn't it? God revealed the gospel to Paul that Paul would pass it on to others. And on that second line, I'd like you to write witnesses of the gospel. Not only are you stewards of it, but you are to know as much about it as you can. Notice what he says here. You might understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. What if Paul didn't pursue knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ? What if he would have just received Jesus and kind of walked around half-heartedly just saying, hey, I received Jesus, I'm a Christian, I got a bumper sticker on my car, or my cow, or my horse, my mule, you know, Jerusalem or bust, I love Jesus, I heart Jesus, bumper sticker on his horse. What would have happened if Paul would have just received Jesus, and yeah, he could have told a few people about it, but never pursued understanding of that message? What would have happened to the first century church? What would have happened to us? You see, God doesn't want you just to receive Jesus. He wants you to understand. And he wants you to learn. And he wants to reveal so much to you in his word and in experience in the ministry. And you know, you learn more through experience than you do through anything else, right? Isn't it amazing how quickly you can learn when God just throws you into the midst of a firestorm? It's amazing to see. You know, Greg came to us in Nicaragua when he was just out of Bible college and just out of, you know, he had gone to Murrieta for a semester and he wasn't digging it down there and he wanted to serve Jesus and he didn't really know a whole lot about the gospel. He knew some and he came down there and it was like, okay, here you go. Throw him into the ministry. Sink or swim, buddy. And really, that's the way it was. And all of a sudden, I mean, I'm not just talking about the gospel either, about everything. He learned how to deal with finances and be an administrator of a facility. And in less than 3 years, he was running the entire facility for us there in Nicaragua. Because God was calling him back here, and he knew that he was going to leave Greg down there. So Greg was just being trained in everything, how to do worship and how to teach and how to run the facility and how to run a radio station and how to pray. He learned a lot about how to pray. And a lot about how to ask God questions and a lot about how to read God's word and discern for himself and to rely upon the Holy Spirit. And you know what? This isn't stuff that you can always just be taught. The Bible says, and the Holy Spirit is your teacher. And now Greg runs a great ministry there in Nicaragua, and he oversees the entire facility, and he oversees pastors, and he oversees ministry workers, and he travels to different countries and tells them about how they do it there, and he oversees a radio station, and so much more, and he makes sure the gospel gets out to millions of people every year. Some young kid who went down there, young and dumb, if you would, he wasn't dumb, but you know what I mean, inexperienced, and now look at him. I had a similar story. I went down to Nicaragua, 18 years old. I had no idea what I was doing. I was just crazy enough to go. God wants crazy people. Not many wise according to this age. Yeah, you got to be pretty nuts to go and serve the Lord. But you know what? If you're willing to take a chance on God, God can use you with so much stuff. He wants you to be a witness. Not just somebody who can, okay, I can take care of this little talent that God gave me. I'm going to bury it in a box in the ground so when God comes back, I'll give it to him. Two dead bunny rabbits. No, God wants you to be a good steward and reproduce. God wants you to be a witness. God wants you to share with others, which means he wants you to learn. He wants you to study his word. He wants you to be involved in the ministry. He wants you to serve in such a way that you're going to gain experience and you're going to learn how to do these things. And as you do and as you grow, the gospel grows. Paul, when he started, what did he know? He knew what? He knew the light on the road and he knew Judaism and that was it. And God had to reveal to him this wonderful ministry that over time, he became the chief evangelist in the world. What does God want to do with you tonight? You know, God wants to do so much. God wants to do so much in your life tonight. But who would David be without Goliath? Who would David be without Goliath? And so maybe tonight you're facing some circumstances in your heart and you're saying, God, why is this happening to me? And those three famous words, it's not fair. And God says, I have just given you Goliath so you can get the experience you need, overcome, and become the David that I have for you to be. I want you to have faith in me and conquer these evil people, and I want you, the world, to see what I'm doing in you. Stop complaining about the opportunities that I'm giving you. And maybe tonight, God has given you opportunity. Maybe he's given you the option to be victorious in him, and he just wants to see you take the opportunity. Be a witness. Don't hide that little light. We sang that song this morning. I was so enjoying it this morning when Mark started playing This Little Light of Mine. I'm going to let it shine. You know, our kids get it. I'll never forget. We were in Nicaragua, and the Catholics were out in the park, and they were having a Mary party, you know, celebrating La Virgen Maria. And my daughter Abigail says, Daddy, what are they doing in the park? They're giving away candy. You know, my kids have candy meters. Somebody opened a candy wrapper 3.2 miles away in that direction. Their ears turn like cats, you know. I know the other night my daughter was asleep in my wife's arms and I opened a candy wrapper. Awake. So my daughter Abigail, she goes, she was just real little. She was maybe 3 or 4 years old, I think 4 years old. And she said, Daddy, what are they doing over there? And I said, well, they're worshiping Mary. We're not supposed to worship anybody but Jesus. I said, that's right. And she goes, somebody should go tell the little kids to stop. In Catholic Nicaragua. And she looks up at Nubia. Let's go. And Nubia looks at me and I said, you're on your own there. And she, my little 4-year-old daughter, drug Nubia into the park. She was so embarrassed. Remember, her dad taught at the Catholic Church. It was interesting. As my little daughter goes out there and starts saying, you guys shouldn't worship Mary. Only Jesus is to be worshipped. And if they're giving you candy, it's still wrong. You know, it's easy for kids to be bold, isn't it? It's easy for kids to have that boldness and that strength and that just that lack of care. A craziness, if you would, huh? Why do you think it's young kids are going to the mission field instead of middle-aged people? How many of you today would be willing to give up your job, your career, and every possession that you have right now to go to the mission field with no guarantee of anything on the other end? Any takers? Not one hand. When I first got called to the mission field, I had to give up everything and move down there with nothing. And then over 12 years, God built up this great ministry and he tested me again. He says, okay, you really going to follow me? Here you go. I want you to go back to the States. I want you to leave everything behind. Not one thing. You know, just recently I took a trip down there and Hector and Deanna go, hey, do you want your pictures back? I said, what pictures? You know, the ones of your family that have been in our room. Even the pictures were still there on the end tables and everything. You're like, you know, I thought you might want these back. It was a little odd. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to give up everything today? Are you willing to say, here I am, Lord, use me? Because I got to tell you, people who are going to the missionary field are under 25 or over 65. That's it. Everybody in the middle, they don't want to go. They have too much stuff. Too many possessions, too many hindrances, too many things holding them back. Now, let's make it easier. No one here was able to give up their possessions to go to the foreign mission field. How many of you would take the gospel to your workplace if it meant you would lose your job? How many of you would take the gospel to your school if it meant you got suspended or expelled? How many of you would take the gospel to the streets if it meant you got beat up or hurt? Every week we have evangelism. Every week we go to the streets. Every week we share the gospel with people. Every single week. We go to LA streets and we minister the love of Christ. You see, God wants us to be not just stewards, but witnesses. So go out this week and share the gospel and be bold. And stop caring about what few petty possessions you might lose. What things that you've earned that you might have to give up for the gospel. And say, God, here I am. Use me. I don't care what it costs. Because I tell you what, Paul said, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and it's the best place I could have ever been. He gave up a seat on the Supreme Court of Israel for that. He gave up a seat on the Supreme Court of Israel for a seat in the jail cell, and he was digging it. He loved every minute of it. By the way, you should do an evaluation if you have the time this week. And ask yourself, what would I give up, what would I not let go of for the gospel? But be serious about it. Actually walk around your house and start with your possessions. How many of you have a prized possession? Wives, how many of your husbands have a prized possession? Raise your hands if your husband has a prized possession. Seriously? A television remote control? Something? Anything? Nobody? You guys don't have a Bible you love? I love my calfskin Bible. I'm not joking either. You know, some of you have Snap-on tools. I have a calfskin Bible. Okay? If the house is burning down, I'm getting this. Now, I love my guitar, but not more than Jesus. How many of you husbands have a wife that has something that they love? You're not wanting to get in trouble anymore. You're just done. Pastor, I can't do that anymore. My arm hurts already. What are you not willing to get? Now, let's get possessions. What about your kids? How many of you are willing to sacrifice one of your children for the gospel? Think about that for just a second. How many of you would go to India if you knew that your kids could get malaria and die when you got there? We're talking about some hard choices, aren't we? But not really. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Yeah, but God, your son is perfect. Mine? Yeah. I want to keep him. You can't have him. What do you have? I'm not just talking about your possessions. What are you not willing to give up? Be a witness. Verse 5 through 7, we'll close with this, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. So they didn't get it that God was going to save the Gentiles. The Jews thought that they were the only ones going to receive the salvation. As it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. So God revealed this all through his Spirit that this is what he was going to do. And what was the mystery? Here it is in verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. So there's the mystery right there. Verse 6 is the mystery that he's been talking about, alluding to. And the rest of the chapter, chapter 3, talks about this, a message of the gospel to the Gentiles. And so he says here that this is the message, that the Gentiles will be fellow heirs. In verse 7, of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace of God, given to me by the effective working of his power. Now, the last thing that Paul says is that we need to be partakers of the gospel. We need to be partakers of the gospel. We need to be involved. He says, look, God presented this plan to me, and not only did he present it to me, but I became somebody, a minister, who worked in the gospel and who worked for the gospel, and I partook of it. He says, I got into it, and I can't get out of it. And this is all I want to do. This is all I want to be in my life. You know, I want to challenge you guys. Many of you have LinkedIn accounts on the internet where it shows who you are and what you do. And a long time ago, I set up a LinkedIn account. And it shows me as the pastor of Calvary Chapel, San Gabriel Valley. And I've done lots of stuff on the side. And I go pray with people as a hospice chaplain. And I've sold appliances. And I've done all kinds of stuff to pay the bills. But you know what? My LinkedIn profile has never changed. It's always said pastor, missionary. That's it. It's all I ever care about. I've even had people ask me, why don't you change your LinkedIn thing? No, that's all I am. I'm a pastor. I'm a partaker of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that really matters to me. Everything else is just a side job. And that needs to become our focus today. So you might be today in a troubling place in the wisdom of the world. According to the wisdom of the world, man, things are messed up. Yeah, things are frustrating. Maybe things are not where you want them to be. Maybe your health isn't the way you want them to be. Maybe your relationship with your spouse or your kids, maybe your job, maybe it's your whatever it is. You know, we all have something, right? God, why me? This isn't fair. But I want to challenge you to look at it from a different perspective. God says, you're right where I want you. I didn't mess up. I didn't fall asleep at the wheel and let you, you know, turn off into a ditch somewhere. I've got you. I've got you covered. I have you here for a reason. Now go out and share the gospel with anybody around you. Go out and share the gospel with anybody you can find. Go out and share. You be stewards of this gospel. You be witnesses to the world. And you partake in this ministry that I've presented to you. If God has presented you with a trial, then attack it with full force like David did. Slay Goliath and be victorious. Don't cower in his shadow until hopefully he goes away and leaves you alone. It's not going to happen, is it? God knows where he's placed you today. God knows what trials you're going through. He hasn't forgotten about you. He hasn't left you alone. So if you have trouble with your finances, you know what? Serve Jesus. Yeah, you do need to stop borrowing money, and there's a whole lot of other stuff that goes into that. That is out of the scope of our teaching tonight. But serve Jesus. You're having health problems? You have chemo and you have to go to the hospital and get chemotherapy every week? Then you know what? Then minister the gospel to those people who are in that chemotherapy room, because you got a lot of people dying around you and you have a prime opportunity to share the gospel. And maybe that's the only reason God gave you cancer in the first place, so that somebody would preach to those people who are dying. Maybe he wants to heal you and show everybody how awesome he is, but he needed you to preach first. We don't know what God's reasoning is. You'll find out later. Right now it's a mystery. But you focus on the opportunity that God has given you today. So this week, how many of you are going to commit to share with one person a day, every day? That's seven people this week. Raise your hands high. Okay. How about you guys? I want you to raise your hands. I'm asking for a commitment here. How about you? I'm going to look at you if you're not raising your hand. I'm just going to wait till everybody's got their hands up. If you're a Christian here today, this is God's challenge to you today. You go out and you share the gospel with one person every single day. A different person every day. It can't be the same person every day. And as you share, watch as God changes your entire outlook on life. The trials become opportunities. The opportunities become blessings. You partake in the gospel. You're blessed. And you have this spiritual food that renews and revitalizes your walk with him. And all of a sudden, you don't care about the trials anymore because you're overcoming them one at a time through the gospel. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you that you would just allow us the opportunity to go through trials, or that you would count us as worthy of trials. Lord, that you would allow us to minister in your gospel. And as we come before you, Father, we pray that you would give us your wisdom and your strength, Father, that you would help us to serve you no matter what, to be focused on you, and to give you our hearts. So, Lord, remind us this week to share. Focus our hearts on you. In Jesus' name, amen.